The class this morning is on intercession. Intercession, still on my heart, so I'm going to preach it. I'd like to title it, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Am I My Brother's Keeper? You'll turn with me to Genesis. We'll look at the scripture where this phrase comes from. Hallelujah. Praise God. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Cain had gotten jealous of his brother Abel because his brother had an acceptable sacrifice. And he found him in the field and he slew him. He murdered his own brother. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? In verse 9. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, this scripture applies to intercessory prayer to a degree. How are we to keep our brother through intercessory prayer? What can we do for our brethren in the body of Christ that if we don't do, the same charge might be laid to us? Where is your brother? But if we fulfill this call of intercession and pray for our brethren and pray for one another, then we won't have to come out with this excuse, Am I my brother's keeper? For the truth of the Word of God is that you are. You are your brother's keeper. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. This morning we're going to look at five reasons that intercession is and should be the foundation of your ministry. Five reasons why intercession for the saints of God ought to be at the foundation of your ministry. The first one here is found in Hebrews 7:25. I guess I'm going to have to make that six things if we make this number one, but maybe we won't make this number one then. We'll just talk about how Hebrews 7:25 shows that Jesus Christ himself is now an intercessor. Now, it's true that it doesn't mean that he has a prayer burden as such or that he prays as such at this time, but his role or his position spiritually, theologically, as far as the principles go, he now, at this time, ever since he ascended on high, is in the same position as an intercessor puts themselves as they begin to pray for the brethren. Christ has what you might call a potency with God on your behalf. He is an acceptable sacrifice. The savor of Christ gives power to every request that comes forth in the name of Jesus in faith. So he is in a place where he is potent. He has power. Potency means power. He has power with God. He has all power with God, total power with God. He's in a position to, in his name, he's absolutely lined up with God's perfect purpose and will at this time. And so every single thing that comes forth before God in his name has complete backing by the power of God. Now, an intercessor moves into that position to a degree. They share with Christ that position of power with God, and administering God's power to God's people. They are in a place where they are becoming with Christ, part of Christ in that position that he is in now. The fact that Christ is in this position now shows that this ministry of intercession is really, really, really important. Now you say, well, if Christ is in this position and he has all power, then what good is it for me to get into that position? If he's already there, he's filled it up, he's got all power. Because God is calling you to become his bride. God is calling you to become like Christ. God is calling you up into his presence. He wants you to share his heart. And he also has all power over sickness, so why should we have the gifts of healing in the body? Why should there be people who minister healing? He also has all knowledge, so why should anybody bother to crack the Bible open and study and become a teacher? He also has everything. All the ministries in Christ are filled up completely in him. So why should we enter into any of them? It's because we're sharing with Christ in his nature. We're becoming like Christ. He is bringing us unto God. He is making us like him. We're sharing with him in God. Another place it says the same thing. We haven't read it yet, have we? Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that is his position now, eternally, until everything is filled up, all the end of all things comes. Romans 8, verse 34 is another scripture that teaches this same truth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now these scriptures particularly and specifically point to Jesus Christ himself in that position, and they do not mention any of the saints in this position. So I'm not using these scriptures to prove that we're supposed to enter into this position. I'm using these scriptures to show you that Christ is there. So if Christ is there, it must be a high calling. It must be a place of importance. It must be a ministry that's worthy of our attention. It must be a part of the Christian life that is, shall we say, to put it mildly, essential. It's part of what makes us sons of God. It's part of what God's calling us to as Christians. All right, now let's go into the first of these reasons, of these five reasons, why an intercession ought to be the foundation of your ministry. Now, these five reasons are going to come under the category of the safety involved, the safety that it affords, the safety. I used to teach on safety when I was in 4-H club. I did demonstrations on how to safely use garden tools and how to safely spray your trees without getting the insecticide in your eyes and all this stuff. So here I am on another safety one, I guess, but this is eternal safety. This is really safety, if there ever was safety. And there is. The first one of these is that if you will make intercession a foundation premise of your ministry, you'll start with that. Then you'll find that if your ministry shifts and changes to other areas, you have an underpinning that will never change. You have a place to put your efforts in times when there are questions in your mind as to exactly what your public or outward ministry is. In other words, there will never be any question in your mind of whether or not you have a ministry. And it will be much easier for you to shift ministries as God calls you into other areas. We'll get into that, but the primary reason for that is that the rewards of intercession, if you really enter into it and really make it part of your life, becomes so obvious to your soul that you are willing to be at times not seen at all by others, because it's much easier to be willing not to be seen by others when you're in this intercession. It's hard sometimes to be willing to let go of some ministry you've been into. There is a security that comes in an outward ministry. There's a security in having that. There's something about it that makes you feel like you're in. And it's hard to let go of that. But if you have an intercessory ministry, you can always have that as your return, that place you return to. It's a secret ministry. Nobody will ever be able to take it from you. It'll never be changed. It'll always be able to grow bigger. You won't ever have to be frustrated with people trying to, you know, move you out of something you're doing or whatever. You're in a place where you can't be hurt. Your feelings can't be hurt by your, you know, the flesh of your own flesh, which of course should never happen, but we know it does sometimes. There's a reward there that makes it so worthwhile to you that it causes your flesh to be freer from grabbing on to outward public ministry. It helps you to stay in neutral at times when it is very important to stay in neutral. Sometimes we miss the will of God simply because we are not willing to stay out of forward or reverse. Sometimes we have to be able to stay in neutral and idle. Not be idle, but idle. And that, then, the best way to learn to do that is at that time, then, to let that intercession that maybe you had to set aside because you were getting quite busy in your Sunday school teaching or whatever, and then let that grow again and become that thing you're doing most of all right then at that time. Because you do have to carry different loads of intercession according to what your ministry is and what you can handle. And, of course, according to what you as a person can take, too. The second point is that in this ministry, and I already reflected on this a little bit, it's debatable just whether to use the word ministry for it, but it certainly ministers to the saints, but it isn't one of the, shall we say, one of the ministries listed by Paul in Ephesians 4, but certainly anybody in the apostolic age that was either a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, or an apostle, or a prophet had intercession as a foundation point of their ministry. They never would have been pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, or apostle if they hadn't. So the second point now of these points that makes this ministry such a safe thing to get into is that it's pretty hard to get your flesh involved in this ministry. In fact, I'd almost be daring enough to say it's practically impossible. Now, it's not impossible to think so highly of what you're doing that you get all puffed up and stumble yourself by it. But it's not as easy to do on an intercessor's ministry as it is on a public ministry where you're up in front of people. It's harder to become puffed up about it because there's nobody watching you. Nobody knows it's happening. Especially if you have an intercessory burden that you can carry all day long, even while you're doing everything else. Then nobody knows, unless you tell them. And of course, people are going to wonder what your motive is if you go around telling everybody about your intercessory ministry. But anyway, unless you're exhorting them to get into it, which is a good thing to do. So it's harder for your flesh to get involved. It's a secret between you and the Lord. Now, there's a scripture about that. And it says that the things that you do in secret, God will reward openly. Oh, does that mean that they're going to read a list of all the intercessors? Barbara got a revelation from the Lord, and the Lord gave her names, all the names of the people who have been interceding before Friday night service. No, that's not what it means. It means that when you see the answers to your prayers happening through the pastor, through the elders, through the teachers, through your brethren, through the outreaches, through the souls coming in. The reward, God lets you feel credit for it. And it is not against His will. You know inside that your prayers caused that to happen. And it is a very, very, very encouraging thing to the inner man. It builds you up. It strengthens you. You know that you are taking on Christ's ministry with Him. And you're being made like Him. How many have felt that? You know what that feels like. A few of you. Well, many of you, I guess. And as you get into that, God lets you share in His glory. He gives you His glory. And He's the one that did it. You didn't do it. But yet He let you pray about it. And He let you have the power with Him to do something about it. And He let you influence the situation. But there's a place where you want to just be quiet and don't let anybody know and just share the glory between you and the Lord. And that means that your flesh isn't glorying in it. You're not doing it to please men. God wants you to be able to glory in your soul. And He shares that with you, His glory. Also, you find that, at least as far as my own experience is concerned, I have found that the desire to be greatly used of God was more quickly rewarded in this area than any other area. Because if you cut loose in your prayers and don't limit your prayers and pray for the whole church, then you feel like you're being greatly used of God. And you are. You really, truly are. And everybody admits that at some time or other, their flesh wanted to be greatly used of God. But almost everybody in a public ministry doesn't ever succeed in that until they get rid of that desire as to their flesh glorying in it. And it's changed, and it is out of the heart of Christ that they want to be greatly used, because they want many to be healed. But it is so easy in a public ministry to become jealous of your little channel, and you don't want other channels to come in and share that, what you are pumping out to the saints. But that's not the heart of Christ. And there's not too many people in public ministries that graduate out of that position into what they're supposed to be like, where they have the heart of Christ. And they want everybody possible doing what they're doing too. And they're not jealous for their ministry. They might be jealous for the healing ministry. And they're greatly desirous to see many move into it. And they are praying for everybody that has that gift. And even then, they move on, and they're jealous for the other ministries too, because they need, after a while, you graduate to a higher, and you say, in the healing, let's say, you say, well, I know I've got it. There has to be strong teaching ministry wherever there's a strong healing ministry. Otherwise, the healing ministry will derail. So after a while, for the sake of the healing ministry, you start praying for the teaching ministry. Because it's that strengthening thing that has to go hand in hand, and on and on. Well, anyway, in an intercessor's position, you can quickly move into that place. You can quickly be the place where you're praying for everybody to get the heart that you're getting, everybody to get the revelation you're getting, everybody to get the burden you're getting. You're praying, you're putting everything back onto everybody that you get. And that just ensures all the more that you're going to keep what you're getting and that you're going to be strengthened in that ministry. So it's really a super important thing to get into. Another point on the same thing here, this number two, is that God is the one who carries out the prayers by His Spirit. So your dirty hands don't get involved. How many have found that when you try to do things sometimes, you really had the heart of Christ, but your clay pot you came in kind of messed up the work? How many can say that? But if you're an intercessor, that is not as likely to happen. True, you can limit your concept so that God cannot do through you in prayer maybe what he would completely like to do. But on the other hand, anything you do believe him for, he will do, and that will be good. And anything that you have a wrong motive about, he won't honor anyway, so you don't have to worry about it. He's only going to answer those things that are really what he wants to happen, which, of course, puts a responsibility on you. The more prayers you want answered, the more you have to know what God wants in a given situation. If you know exactly what God wants, and you really do, then you pray for it, it'll happen. It's like that. So it makes the burden on you to get the revelation of the heart of God and the revelation of where God's taking the church at that point and what God wants to do in that service, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So God is the one that does it, and so your flesh doesn't make the error factor is less in an intercession than it is in most other ministries. If perhaps, if not all, if you could say, maybe. Maybe I'm being too cautious, but anyway. Number three. Let's go to number three. The third point makes this a ministry, a safe thing, and it's why it's a foundation premise, principle. If you start as an interceder, then you get the heart of Christ before you get into any public ministry or any ministry that involves other people where you're in contact with them. You gain more of the heart of Christ sooner. And that's one of the greatest weaknesses of public ministries. They may get the anointing to teach or the anointing to be an evangelist or a pastor, although it doesn't quite happen as often in the pastor position. Or with the other gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing, different gifts. The people, many times, who have derailed in their ministry, it was because they missed the heart of God for the people. They missed the heart of God for the people. And some of the most successful, for example, healing ministers are those who have had a deep intercessory burden for the people. They have been by far more successful, more stable. Their ministries have had more impact. They have lasted many more years than those who haven't. And let me tell you, when you start getting into the place where the power of God's flowing through you in mighty ways, God doesn't usually entrust that kind of power to people that don't have some intercessory burden. But a lot of times they don't realize how important that is. And they start neglecting it after the gift comes. But they never would have got that much power with God if they hadn't gained that kind of heart. So I'm teaching on it, so we will not just lightly do it, but we will take it as a thing to hold on to at all costs and to make it the basis of our walk here on earth. If Christ is there in this position, he spent, 30 years on this earth, and ever since, he's in this position as interceding for us. Now, if that doesn't tell us something, we must be a little deaf. Don't you lots of times feel like you're a lot more efficient getting something done if you pray for 3 hours and it just takes you 5 minutes to do it then? You tried to do it yourself, it'd take you 5 hours. You ever notice that? Especially doing assignments at this Bible college. To pray for a revelation every time you do an assignment. Right? That's good. It shows you it's not in the power of your flesh. Okay. So we're in a much safer place when we get this heart. We've got to make this a premise that we hold on to and don't let go of. Because it fills up every ministry you get into with the heart of Christ, with what God wants that ministry to show forth. And it keeps you from stumbling by that gift that comes upon you. Let's go to number four now. This one has a scripture with it. And I think you've read the scripture with me before. Ezekiel chapter 9, the whole chapter. The principle here basically is that the people who are burdened about Jerusalem and Jerusalem's sins and weaknesses and problems are the ones that God wants to save out of Jerusalem when the time to judge Jerusalem finally comes, and God has waited long enough, and he's borne with their sins long enough, and he's now going to judge them. Those who have been burdened all that time and grieved all that time with the weaknesses, the problems, they have been beseeching God to help the people, to lift them up, to keep this denomination out of the World Council of Churches, to get those people to go back to the right Bible teaching and get out of liberalism, and praying, keep them from falling under the delusion that we're going to go back to the Roman Catholic Church, and on and on and on and on, praying, all these things. Those kind of people, they're not going to get trapped into the end time false church, the false government. And those are the people that are me and the bride. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the people that are saved out of that situation. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 here. There's such a security, you see. There's such a safety found by making this ministry the solid basis of everything else you do. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city, now this is Jerusalem, for their sins being judged, to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, which symbolizes judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at the sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? See, the prophet Ezekiel had the same heart as those people that had the mark on their forehead. He was earnestly concerned. And they said, and then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. I've set that mark on each one of those people, and they haven't died. They're not gone. They're still sitting in their pew, praising the Lord, thanking God for how faithful he's been, praying for that other person they know that's backslid. But they're still here. Why are they still here? Is it because they were more powerful and more dedicated than that person? Not necessarily. God gave them grace. They kept the faith. That other person maybe got deceived. Maybe they got tripped up in something. But because of your heart of concern, God kept revealing to you how to walk with him and how to go on. Because you were willing to spent the time for somebody else. God took care of you. He gave you something that they needed. You prank them, Lord. Help them to see. I don't know what it is, Lord. They just don't see something. What don't they see, Jesus? And he showed you what they didn't see because you were praying for them to see it. And then you didn't fall in the same pit that they fell into. So there's a safety involved. If this scripture in Ezekiel doesn't show you there's safety, then I don't see how. I mean, you can't miss it. It's so clear. The fifth principle is that if you pray for all the other Christians on the face of the earth that know the Lord and are born again, then that's going to strengthen your brethren, right? And if you strengthen your brethren, that means that there's going to be that many more people who are willing to walk with God. There's that many more people doing the same thing you are on the face of the earth. There's that many more people to pray for you. There's that many more people to fellowship with you. There's that many more people to get revelations from God to teach to you. And you're strengthened. Your position is strengthened. You're given more security in God. We sing a song that says, though everybody forsakes me, I'm willing to walk with you. But if we know our own strength, and most of us do, we don't really mean if we're the only Christian on the face of the earth. But what if you were? And what if everybody was hard as nails and you couldn't get anywhere with them? Now do you see why it's important you have other people around that love the Lord? Just think about it a minute. That would be horrible if you're the only one. We need each other. We really do. Okay, let's go on now to another point. These 5 points I gave you were why this should be a premise, a foundation for your walk with God. Why it should be one of the most important things in your life. Interceding for the others, the other brethren, for all the rest of the brethren. And the 5 points was, first of all, it helps you be stable in the changes that come in the ministry publicly and other things. 2, your flesh can't get involved as easily. 3, you get the heart of Christ sooner for what God wants you to do than if you just went right into public ministry without spending this time in prayer. That was 3. 4, you're protected by the grace of God because of your heart, because you're getting God's heart in the situation. And five, it means there's going to be other people strengthened by your prayers, and that means there's going to be other people believing, other people walking where you're walking. If you're praying for everybody in the church to get the revelation of the victory that you got last week, it's so positive. I'll never be robbed of the victory again. If you pray for everybody to have that kind of a revelation for victory, and they start getting it, well, that's going to ensure that you don't ever forget that revelation. But how many times have we got a little revelation of victory and then it kind of grew dim? But if you took that little revelation for victory and you started praying that God would reveal it in His way to each soul in your church, the way you got it, you're going to keep it more than you would if you don't. Because it's going to come back on you. You're not going to lose that reward. That message is going to get so rooted in your heart, you'll never be able to forget it. And a lot of other points that go along with that. But now I'm talking about prayer that takes your whole heart. I'm not just talking about, you know, thinking you can do this little magic trick with God and pray for people. But on the other hand, I don't think there's much praying you can do that doesn't help. No matter how shallow maybe it is sometimes. Okay, now let's move on. The next thing I want to talk about is how this ministry makes you like Jesus, which is what you want to do in order to be in the bride. Because it says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Jesus is going to marry somebody that's like Him. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, your neighbor is yourself. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Two questions kind of go together. Let's look at John chapter 10. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his soul for the sheep. The Greek word is soul. Jesus gave His soul for us. Many times we take this translation and we say, this means He died on the cross. That isn't even half of it. That isn't even half of what Jesus did for you. He gave His soul. He poured out His very innards, emotionally, psychologically. His whole being was bent to save you for the minute He started to the time He was gone. And the best way to understand what He went through is to read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. The burden and travail of His soul, the death on the cross and the physical suffering, like I said, that wasn't nearly half of it. Compared to the psychological terror and torment and fight that He went through to redeem us, because He left the joy of His Father. He poured out His soul like water. Just emptied it out, just like that. And it was trampled all over. Because He was forsaken in His death. So all of the obedience that He had accomplished at the end looked like it was scorned, because God did not give Him the reward. He took Him even deeper into a greater obedience prior to the reward. Yes, the reward came. But when Christ was forsaken on that cross, He didn't necessarily know that at that time. He was left without the power of God in Him. And all of His obedience, it looked like God just went as if it meant nothing to God. But yet, of course, without that obedience, He never could have then died and been our sacrifice for sin. But with that obedience, but you see, His heart was in that obedience completely. And so when that was denied reward, it completely snuffed his whole personality out. I mean, it was just a total denial of everything he'd been. It was as if God, after he did everything the whole Word of God said to do, he obeyed everything perfectly. And he asked God for one thing, and he'd never asked God for anything before, and God said, no. That's what it was like, to put it in a little figure. So Jesus poured out his soul for the church. And we say, I want to be in the bride. Okay. Then we're going to be like Jesus, huh? Okay. Then we're going to pour out our soul for the brethren. And in intercession, the heart stretches out to the brethren and begins to, by the Spirit of God, to be brought into a place similar to Christ. Similar to what he went through. But thank God, he already went through it and the victory's won and he's on the glory side. And nothing can separate us from his love, because we couldn't possibly become like Christ without his love. Just as a bride couldn't possibly become like her husband without his love. We cannot possibly be yielding to what he's calling us to without the love of God reinforcing everything we do. Now, if you look in verse 15, we see the same thing. He says it again. But let's read 12 first. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The catch there is harpazo, but it's not the rapture. It's the opposite of it. He got caught by the devil, devoured. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Do you want Christ to live in you? Then that scripture isn't going to be true about you anymore if Christ lives in you. You're not going to give up. You're not going to let them go and say, oh, well, you're going to have the heart of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's so hardened that they're not ever going to come back to the Lord. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said it all over again. He doesn't mean he died physically only, like it sounds like, because of the King James translation. The word is soul in Greek. I lay down my soul, and that in Greek includes his physical life, but it also includes everything else. And since we are not going to pass into death, then the death we experience has to be everything but the physical death. Right? That's what we're entering into. Well, I thought I didn't have to die. Well, the scripture says that in Romans 6 that we died with Christ. So if we already died with Christ, then certainly it's better to suffer the death of the soul life with the love of God to comfort you than no death of the soul life, but physical death and eternal torment for all ages without God. Because in our case, though we are tortured now in the soul, we have the love of God, and then we're going to have the love of God for all eternity. Even fuller. But in the other case, though they're not tortured in their souls, they comfort themselves plenty. They have no love of God. They don't feel that deep love that truly satisfies, and then in eternity they have nothing. And in 17 it goes on here, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And so with you, if you lay down your soul for the brethren, that's going to come back on you. And you willingly lay it out, and God rewards you. And they're going to be strengthened, and then they're going to strengthen you, and then you're going to get more revelation. To pray for them to get more revelation, it's just going to be one continually better and better thing. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, and he's sharing that with us. In a measure, as part of his body, that same commandment. Power to lay down my life, and power to take it up again. There was a division, therefore. I guess I went far enough. We see here, then, that this is speaking of his soul. true, life is involved. The physical life is involved. But the denial of your soul in intercession is one of the closest ways to begin to approximate what Christ entered into, and God wants to do it now with the love of God in your soul. So you're not doing it in your own power. He doesn't want you glorying. He doesn't want a whole bunch of people sacrificing themselves all over again. Jesus already did that. He doesn't want you driving yourself in your flesh into some false sacrifice of your soul in intercession. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you screaming and yelling and tearing your guts out, ruining your vocal cords. He wants to do it by His Spirit and pull you into that intercession. Now, the whole purpose of God, stated in Genesis 1:26, is to bring man back unto God in God's image and likeness. Now, you know how hard it is to get the people that you live with and know and love to change. You know what it's like. Well, if you can't do it, then quit trying. Start letting God do it. God is able to mold them and make them into His image. And the more you pray for them, the quicker it'll happen. But you, in your own power, are not going to be able to do that. It is a job reserved for God. Now, God made man in such a way that if He didn't want to do anything, He didn't have to. And that will never change as long as we're walking in these bodies. Every single person can do exactly what they please. God gave that person His will. And if they decide you can't override it, you might lock them up, tie them down, but they are not going to willingly submit. You can't change that will. They have to change that will. That's their will. It's what they want. Now, God doesn't even do that. He woos them. And so, the more you pray for that person in the Spirit, interceding for them, you're giving God more opportunity to work on them. Because He honors you just as if you were Christ standing on the earth. Because you're in Jesus' name. But you just hinder the situation the more you try to change them in your own power. You're just making that much more of a mess. If you stand back and keep it a secret and pray about it, that's the way to take care of it many times. True, if you know they're willing and it's no big thing, that's another thing. But I mean, when you're talking about people changing their basic nature, God is molding them and He wants to use you. But not in your own flesh, but like Christ. And then you'll start getting the heart for that problem. And then when you go to talk to Him, you might have a different thing. Now, some people are in a little bit of a mistaken idea. They think that if they pray for a certain amount of time for a person, they then have rights to go tell that person exactly what they think they should do. But you are not guaranteed to get the heart of Christ just because you pray for 3 hours for somebody. It's just like reading the Bible. Nobody guarantees you're going to get a revelation just because you read the Bible for 5 hours. So just because you think you've got the heart of Christ for somebody's problem, and you think you know what's wrong with them, and you prayed for 3.5 hours or 6 days or 10 years, I don't care. You got the same problem they do. It's hard for you to change, too. And your concepts might be off. So don't think that at that point you then have prior rights to go talk to them necessarily. But many times, God, as you grow in wisdom and stature, will give you the wisdom to understand their problem and to help them out of it by that prayer. But don't assume that just because you spend a certain amount of time in prayer, you then have the heart of Christ for the individual and for the problem. Safer still, and better to practically make God drag you out of the interceder position into the intervener position, and safer to just keep praying. You'd be surprised how people can change and how God can show them things. You'd be really surprised. The more you pray, the longer you wait sometimes, the happier you are you waited. Because the way you mess things up in yourself is just so sad sometimes. You just, you know, you go back to your closet and give yourself a few more floggings to try to get you to... Next time... No. But you sometimes you learn the longer you wait and keep praying, the better you are. The longer you keep the lips sealed. But the point I was trying to make is that in Genesis 1:26, God is making man back into his image. And he's molding us. Now, the next thing that happens that makes us like Jesus is that it pulls the whole body together on the whole earth. So we become like Jesus because there's some manifestations of Jesus over there that you don't have. So to have that with you makes you more like Jesus together. And we're sharing his nature, and we are edifying one another and sharing what the other should do and be like, and we're moving up into God. Now, I'd like to give 7 practical tips. First of all, praying in tongues to intercede is a very good idea to get you into the depth of intercession. Because there are concepts that it is not easy always to speak out for some people. And you can go deeper into intercession many times if you pray in tongues part of the time, if not a lot of the time, and then into English as you understand. But personally, I've found that I can intercede for people efficiently in the Spirit because I'm assured that what I'm praying is what God wants to happen in that situation. And I release my faith much more easily because I know that what I'm praying is the will of God for that situation. Now, some of you say, well, how do you know you're praying for somebody when you're praying in tongues? Well, just some practical things. When I switch subjects in interceding, many, many times the language changes. I just as soon as I switch subjects in my mind as to what I was praying about, the language changed. Not always, but many times. So God knows your heart. God knows what you're praying for. And if you direct your prayer to a certain individual and you're praying in the Spirit, God knows that. And it gave me confidence to move into that ministry much sooner than if I'd had to wait around and get all of the principles that I was supposed to know, which I haven't learned yet because there's a lot more to go. But I mean, not that you're supposed to do it all in tongues, although sometimes I find that it is easier to intercede in the Spirit than it is in English at times. The second point is, don't limit your intercession. If you're going to go to all the work setting aside a prayer time, why not pray for everybody in the church instead of just one person? True, God leads by His Spirit, because we need many times to have one soul interceding for one soul. And God leads that way, and I'm not denying that. But if you don't have a specific leading that way, try praying for everybody, thinking of them as one person, the body of Christ, and pray for that body in its many-membered functions. But think of them as an individual, but yet they're everybody. And God can take that prayer and put it in everything. Because you are putting it, that's the purpose of God, to make the Christian church like Christ, to make the body like the head. So if you'll pray for every member, now Jesus said, I pray not for the world, which is my next point, John 17:9. Don't bother praying for everybody that's not saved. Pray for the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when you feel led to go that route, but I mean, don't just pray for the whole God, the whole world. You know, don't pray that way. Jesus didn't pray that way. There's a lot of traps that route. Pray for the body of Christ. The next point. I should go back to point before. Point 2, I skipped something. Let God take your imagination and use it by His Spirit. But don't get all goofed up in some crazy doctrine. Just let Him pray through you. Start praying for people in a real big way. Believe God for big things. Believe God to dump that revelation that you got in every heart. How much faith does it take to God give it to one person?
Well, it shouldn't take any different amount of faith that God give it to everybody. Cut loose. Start praying for big, sweeping things. And if you just know the ballpark of what you want to happen, then pray in the Spirit about it. Because then if you're a little bit off on your doctrines and your theology and what you think should happen next, God will make sure it goes right. Next point, fourth point. Don't try to take somebody else's intercession burden. Don't try to copy somebody else's leadings in intercession. If you don't have any leading, thank the Lord. You're not responsible to do that. Then you're free to intercede as it's easiest for you to intercede. You're a lot better off. The reason God gives people specific leadings is He knows they can handle it. He knows they can hold that kind of a burden. But if He hasn't given you a specific prayer for, don't assume you're not supposed to be praying for the body of Christ. God wants your prayers in there too. You might be surprised. Just because God didn't give you specific leading doesn't mean your prayers aren't going to be efficacious. Which brings me to the next point. Don't go by feeling. Don't assume that because you don't feel like you've got a burden of intercession, that God isn't hearing your prayer. If you're praying that the body will be strengthened and make it through this particularly heavy time or something, just because you don't feel it, don't assume that doesn't mean God's not going to do it. Does the Bible say you've got to feel like you're interceding in order for the prayers to be answered? Where can you find that? It's not there. Daniel didn't know he was answered for 21 days. Maybe the reason you don't have any feelings is because the devil wants you to quit praying. Do you ever think of that? Keep it up. Believe God. Hold your ground. Which brings me to my next point. Keep it up. That was my seventh, I guess. If you're in a ministry, then you're not going to have the same kind of intercession. But you'd be surprised what a 3-minute ride in a car can do. Praying in tongues. For all the people you're going to meet when you get to where you're going. So don't limit God. They go, I don't have the ministry because, well, I just don't get, after the service, just nothing happens. Well, why does it have to happen after the service? What about at 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock? You'd be surprised. A little 15-second prayer here and there through the day for the whole body of Christ, you start feeling like an intercessor. If your heart's in it, if you're really right there with it, okay, I guess we'll close there with this, and the service will begin in a few moments. But I hope you take this to heart, and I hope you apply these truths that were brought this morning. Guess what? I'm going to give you point seven, those of you that are here. I didn't give it. Thanks to Linda Cornell, because she caught it. This is perhaps one of the most important ones. I didn't give it. In fact, this is what I had on my heart when I started preparing the lesson. How do you like that? Sometime, you will come to the end of your rope and you can't get set free from something. And if you at that time will pray for everybody that's got the same problem in the whole body of Christ throughout the earth many times, you'll just get immediate release. I've found this over and over in my life. So if you have needs in your personal life, start praying. Take advantage. Overcome evil with good. The lacks in your life. Start praying that everybody will get, if they have those lacks, they'll be taken care of. And you'll start getting them taken care of as quick as that.